the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Details Magazine is one of those magazines in Britain they call Laddie Mags. It is for young men, and it has the kind of stuff you would expect rather affluent young men to be interested in. Unfortunately, it panders to many of the baser instincts of the male of the species in terms of sexuality and other things, advertising, and its vision of the good life. That's why it's called a Laddie Magazine. But it also, every once in a while, raises some interesting issues, and as I saw the front cover of a recent issue, it certainly caught my attention with the question, would you really be okay with a gay kid? Now, what makes this particularly interesting is that Details Magazine is a very secular magazine. And not only that, it's a magazine that really is tilted somewhat toward the secular left. It's certainly not, well, let's put it this way. The question only makes sense when the word really is the key issue. Would you really be okay with a gay kid? In other words, they expected their readers would say, oh, yeah, no problem with that. But they also now ask the question, is that true? Well, not when it's someone else's kid, but when it's your kid. It is a fascinating article. It's actually a lot more interesting than I even thought it might be. And it's the kind of thing we need to talk about on this program, because one of the points that he makes is that secular people who think themselves, liberals, who think themselves very accepting of homosexuality, often turn out to be very, very upset when it's their own offspring. Now, there's another very interesting line in here, and I'm going to read it to you now because I think it's one of the most important things we can talk about. One of the authorities mentioned in the article says this: parents who say they are open to the idea of homosexuality are often the most difficult for a child to come out to. It goes on and says, but some of the young people say that religiously conservative parents respond the best because of the value they place on family. It's the progressive, holier-than-thou parents who often can't cope. Now, I just find that very interesting, and I think we ought to do something of a test today by asking the question, would you be okay with a gay kid? Would you really be okay with a gay kid? What would you do with a kid who says, I'm gay? I cannot think right now of a more pressing question for the Christian conscience than coming up right now with how to answer that question. It's not hypothetical for a lot of families. It's not hypothetical for a lot of parents. It's certainly not hypothetical for a lot of churches having to deal with folks who find themselves asking this question or being asked it sometimes by their own children. We'll be talking about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. To join the discussion, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news. The issue of biblical authority and the preacher is front and center on my article posted at albertmohler.com overnight. It goes back to 1956, indeed October 15, 1956, in the inaugural issue of Christianity Today magazine. In that inaugural issue of the magazine that became the flagship periodical of the evangelical movement in America, Dr. Billy Graham, one of the founders of the magazine, wrote an article entitled Biblical Authority in Evangelism. And in this article, he presented a very straightforward call for a, and these are his words, thus saith the Lord approach to preaching, preaching with absolute authority, preaching on the basis of scriptural truth in such a way that the preacher declares what the Bible says and applies it. He indicated in this article that the missing note in much contemporary preaching in 1956 was the note of authority. Leadership Magazine, that is now a part of the constellation of periodicals under Christianity Today, assigned one of their reporters to go ask four preachers, indeed five preachers, about the whole issue of biblical authority in preaching. I was one of them. And Leadership Magazine, Angie Ward, the reporter, asked the question about biblical authority in today's preacher, looking back to 1956, asked the question, what, if anything, has changed? Now, we're going to be talking about this for an entire program very, very soon. And what we're going to be talking about is what I juxtaposed at the website today, at the article you'll find entitled Biblical Authority in the Preacher. And I just went to two answers to the question about whether or not the preacher is to be speaking on behalf of God. If we are to be indeed, quote, mouthpieces for God, end quote. That's what Dr. Graham had suggested in his article over 50 years ago. My answer was, I'm certainly supposed to be a mouthpiece for Scripture, a human instrument through which the Scripture is heard and received by God's people, but the human preacher's authority only reaches the human ear. It is only God himself who can take this word from the human ear to the human heart. That's what I said. I said more than that, but that's what they isolated in terms of the article found at Leadership Magazine. I stand by this answer and by the larger comments I made in the interview about the fact that the preacher is actually a mouthpiece for God only when the Word of God is rightly preached. As the Reformers made clear, preaching is the means by which God speaks to his people as a gathered community. Through the preached word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God actually speaks to his people. But one of the other preachers interviewed for this article, and this is very, very interesting, is John M. Buchanan, who's pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in downtown Chicago, well known as a very liberal pastor, and he's also the editor, beyond being the editor, is also the publisher of the Christian Century, which is the liberal magazine, which is very interesting, that Christianity Today was founded to be the alternative of. John Buchanan wrote this, asking or answering the same question, is the preacher to be a mouthpiece for God? He says, we need to be very careful about that. So many people have abused this. Preachers need to be very careful before claiming they are God's mouthpiece. I think the preacher needs to be suggestive and not declarative. His comments went on a little bit from that. But, you know, that really gets, I think, to the key issue about preaching. Is it merely to be suggestive? Here's some thoughts that I might suggest to you on the basis of Scripture for your consideration. Or is it to be declarative? Now, I think that if you read how the New Testament defines preaching, it is never merely suggestive. How do you square that with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4? I mean, looking at verbs like rebuke, exhort, correct, those are declarative words. They only fit within a declarative worldview and a declarative mode, not within a merely suggestive mode. But I want to say that Dr. Buchanan's right. Insofar as the preacher's not preaching the Word of God, he better be merely suggestive, if anything. As a matter of fact, he's not preaching the Word of God. He needs to resign and get out of the pulpit. The issue is, in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, always biblical authority. And if you start with the right understanding of biblical authority, you're going to have to be declarative, because the Scripture itself is declarative. A lot of things going on these days as you're looking at boys in the schools, and in particular, there's one report out, USA Today, on attention deficit on boys. Last week, Massachusetts educators, according to the paper, were delighted to discover that their state's eighth graders ranked third in the nation on the national writing exam. Third in the nation, that's great. The Bay State's proud of that. But then they read the fine print. Twice as many girls as boys earned proficiency ratings. At least in Massachusetts, the top educators noticed. Many teachers and parents will tell you that girls excel at writing and reading, while boys make up for it in math and science. However, USA Today says that's misleading. Girls now enjoy huge advantages in literary skills, but boys have a much smaller advantage in math and science. USA Today says clearly both sexes have room to improve their scores, but the gaps in literacy skills are particularly worrisome because students are headed into an increasingly verbal society, and isn't that true? The weaker reading and writing skills found among boys partly explain why by 2014, we're only talking about 6 years away, the college population is expected to be 60% female. Now, I find this very interesting that this has caught the attention of USA Today, and USA Today is being, well, I guess the word would be declarative here. They say, so the next time a teacher downplays your son's poor literacy skills by suggesting he'll make up for it in math and science, beg to differ. Writing experts have shown they can narrow gender gaps by giving boys books they actually like to read and writing assignments to spark their imaginations, but that won't happen unless educators and parents first recognize the problem. That goes back to what we talked about on this program again and again and again. The larger society, by and large, wants to ignore the fact that there are differences between boys and girls. The educational establishment is tilted towards a feminine understanding and mode of learning. Little boys, older boys, middle school boys, high school boys, for that matter, college young men are not accustomed to sitting still and engaging in the kind of thought exercises that seem to be the staple of so much of today's education. When you have literacy experts saying, look, if you give boys books they're interested in and you give them writing assignments to spark their imaginations, they can learn. Well, then why don't you do it? We'll be back in just a moment to talk about this question raised by Details Magazine, asking the question, would you really be okay with a gay kid? Now, what we will see in this article is that the secular world really has a hard time answering that question. other than the fact that you just end up in some kind of politically correct mode where you ought to be. Not much of a moral argument there. But my fear is that there are a lot of Christians who actually are not prepared to hear or to answer that question in a way that's distinctively Christian, distinctively scriptural, distinctively gospel-based, distinctively obedient to God, and distinctively loving and compassionate. Handling all that's a big assignment, but that's what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. We'll be talking about it today on the Albert Miller Program. Would you be okay if your kid was gay? What would you say? The phone number 877-893-8255. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
I love candor. Conservatives need to demonstrate candor. Liberals need to demonstrate candor. We need to be honest about our worldview and its implications. And sometimes that requires some careful thought. Sometimes we also surprise ourselves with what we say or where we find our thoughts being led simply because we're trying to be consistent. David Hotchman, writing in Details Magazine, an American version of a British laddie magazine, in the column entitled Fatherhood, asked the question, would you really be okay with a gay kid? And listen to how it starts out. I mean, this guy knows his audience, and boy, does he set it up well. Listen to this. He says, you buy eco-friendly diapers and TiVo Bill Maher. That doesn't necessarily mean you can handle having a son who likes Barbie better than G.I. Joe. Jerry, he says, is an unapologetic Hollywood liberal. He drives a Prius and supports Barack Obama. He is as open-minded about homosexuality as a 40-ish heterosexual Little League dad can be. In fact, as someone who's responsible for the day-to-day operations of some of TV's biggest comedies, Jerry might as well be the mayor of Gayberry. Quote, if I'm on a set and there are no gay people, I actually get worried, he says. Jeff is the same way, a history professor and author in New York City. He is surrounded by a veritable gay army. His editor, his literary agent, his closest confidants, gay, gay, way gay, he says. And that's the way the happily married 42-year-old father, whose idea of heaven is courtside, Nick Seats, likes it. But while Jerry, Jeff, and other progressive dads of their generation are more than happy to down margaritas and watch Project Runway with gay friends, they're not so comfortable with the idea of their own offspring going the way of Dumbledore. And only on the condition of anonymity will they elaborate on why. Exactly. Now just listen to this. Jeff says, that would be tricky. He explains that it was worrisome enough when his 6-year-old son watched the Hannah Montana movie recently with way too much glee. Jerry, too, is reckoned with the issue. When his son, now 8, was 3, quote, he made him buy us a princess costume for Halloween. I thought, oh, blank, here we go. But then we went to his friend Joshie's house, and Joshie said, you can't dress up as a girl, at which point my kid threw Joshie to the ground. I thought, okay, we're going to be fine. If you're a father, chances are you've had a similarly conflicted inner dialogue. And by the way, this is going to be written to fathers because this is a magazine for young men. No matter how enlightened you are or think you are, when it comes down to it, you don't want your kid to be gay. You may chuckle when little Leo dons butterfly wings and plays Tea Party for the third day in a row. Hey, it's just a little gender blurring. But you're really thinking, oh, God, no. This all gets especially complicated when you move in social circles where homophobia is considered as inconceivable as pedophilia and where parents throw coming out parties for grade school boys to show how tolerant they are. In parenthesis, the author says this is actually happening in places like Berkeley, California. Now, I find this really interesting. I mean, here you've got a magazine for secular young men on the left, and it doesn't get any further left than the way they describe the two men in this article. They're completely comfortable, they say, with homosexuality. They hate homophobia, as they define it. And yet, they have little boys. They don't want to be gay. Dr. Eduardo Mienville, who runs the Gender and Sexuality Development Psychosocial Programs at Children's National Medical Center in Washington, D.C. Now, there's a business card. He frequently sees patients as young as 2 or 3, setting off the gaydar of their parents and teachers, and says it's always a cause for alarm, at least confusion for the parents. Quote, they like to appear cool and relaxed about gender issues, but deep down they're not acknowledging what they really want, which is for their kids to be normal members of society. Normal in quotation marks. All right. That's interesting enough, and there's a whole lot more in this article. But one last point I have to mention. One other person here as an expert is cited. This is Rich C. Savin-Williams, director of Cornell University Sex and Gender Lab. He says, we've seen incredible progressive change in terms of gender and sexual diversity in the last 20 years. I think what parents are really worried about is that having a gay child will somehow reflect poorly on their parenting. Having collected coming-out stories for nearly two decades, Savin Williams has made one especially interesting discovery. Now, folks, buckle your seatbelts and listen to this. Parents who say they're open to the idea of homosexuality are often the most difficult for a child to come out to. Quote, perhaps they make a distinction between your kid and mine, he says. It's like for other people's children to be gay or to have gay friends, but when one's own child is a different story. Indeed, some of the young people say religiously conservative parents respond the best because of the value they place on family, but it's the progressive holier-than-thou parents who often can't cope, end quote. Now, I don't know if this can be generalized or if this is just this report, but folks, it's fascinating when this appears in Details Magazine. When Details Magazine asked the question, would you really be okay with a gay kid? We got to ask the question, as the conservative Christians who are referenced in this article, what indeed would we say to a child who tells us that he's gay? Or a daughter who would say that she's gay, lesbian? Or, for that matter, all the kind of gender-bending issues in between? To join the conversation, call us at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I have a proposal to make about this. I'm going to hold that for just a few moments because I want to take some calls. But I think I have an idea of an outline of how we as Christians, at least, ought to think about this. But first, I want to go to some calls. Let's go to Connie calling from Salem, Indiana, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Connie.
Yes, I just wanted to make a comment about that. You know, I love my children unconditionally. And if one did come out and tell me that they were gay, as we've had an older daughter to tell us she was on drugs, I said, honey, there's nothing that you can do on this earth that will ever make me not love you, but I don't have to agree with their sin. Sin is still sin. Homosexuality is sin. If she committed murder, I wouldn't be happy about that either. You know, so the bottom line is homosexuality is a sin, and we have to hate the sin but love the sinner. You know, so that's where we're at with that.
Now, hating the sin and loving the sinner, that's something I've heard ever since I was little. I can remember, Connie. Now, in working that out, and in your situation, you've already mentioned you've got some experience, not with the homosexuality issue, but with the drug issue. In addressing this with your daughter, when you say unconditional love, that's absolutely true. But when it comes to unconditional acceptance, you accepted her, but you didn't accept the drugs. Is that a distinction we can make here?
Yes, definitely. I mean, I'm always going to accept my children because they're my children and I love them. Just like Christ loves me. He's never rejected me, but my sin has separated me from God. And just as sin will always separate our children from God, you know, whether it's me or my children that are sinning, it's still sin. I can't okay it in my life and I can't okay it in their life, but I will love them as my child forever, forever and ever. They can never do anything to make me stop loving them.
Connie, very good word and a sweet word from a mom. Although I have to say that the other side of this is that even as, and you are eloquent and articulate in saying that you would never stop loving them, those we love can cause us to grieve. And we can cause those who love us to grieve by our behavior, our choices, our actions, and all the rest. How would you answer the question? I mean, this is hard, isn't it? But let me tell you what's even harder when it actually happens. And there are thousands, thousands, thousands of parents who've heard this. Christian parents. We better think ahead about how we would answer this or how we would help our friends to answer this, how we would help folks in our church to answer this. What do you say when a child says, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I'm gay. Coming out of the closet. Deal with it. Would you really be okay with a kid who's gay? What does it mean to be okay? Another interesting question. From the secular left, it means saying, hey, no problem. I'm as happy about this as I would be as if you're heterosexual. That's the whole premise of the Details article. These are people who are supposed to say it doesn't matter. But they are saying, under the cloak of anonymity, in a very revealing moment of honesty, you know, it really does matter. I really don't want my kid to grow up to be Dumbledore. Good writing in this article, isn't it? I mean, it really does catch your attention. It really does get to the point. It really does put us in a corner. We're going to have to answer this question. Tell me your answer by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back with your calls. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Very, very interesting that Details Magazine, of all periodicals, that asked the question, would you really be okay if your kid is gay? And it went to the cultural left, secular left, interviewing a couple of men who have young boys, preschool, school-age boys, asking the question, would you be okay if they were gay? And the answer that came back was no. Under anonymity, they said, I really wouldn't be okay with that at all. Now, the article is fascinating. It's one of those things you think is going to be interesting, but it's 100 times more interesting than you expect. And we're going to be talking about some other aspects to that. But the question for Christians is, all right, well, what would you say? Because one of the points made in the article is that it turns out that a lot of these liberal parents are, as one expert said, the hardest for gay kids to come out to. Because they're not as tolerant as they appear to be. And let me just read to you this sentence again. It says, parents who say they're open to the idea of homosexuality are often the most difficult for a child to come out to. And the same expert said, indeed, some of the young people say religiously conservative parents respond the best because of the value they place on family. It's the progressive, holier-than-thou parents who often can't cope. Well, let's talk about what we would say, what we should say. Maybe those are two different things, what we would say and what we should say. We better get what we should say down before we have to say it. Phone number 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. I'll suggest at least a framework, I think, for how we ought to start thinking about this. But first I want to take a call from Bill, calling from Halifax, Nova Scotia. Go ahead, Bill.
Hi. Yeah, I just want to call and say I have two sons that are both gay and I'm gay.
Okay.
That's about it. And,
all right. Well, Bill, I appreciate you calling. Appreciate you listening. Let me ask you a question on that. You don't have a problem with your sons being gay because you are gay. Is that fair to say?
Yeah. I won't take up too much of your time. I just want to say that I'm glad that they're gay. They're full of fun, gay, happy, good lucky, and same as myself.
Okay. But, Bill, let me ask you a question, and I do appreciate you calling. Do you think that your own friends who aren't gay would be happy for their own kids to be gay?
No, I don't want to hold up ruin your program. I just talking about gay. I'm not homosexual.
Okay. Well, that was useless. To join the conversation, call us at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And appreciate all serious callers who would like to talk about a serious issue. 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This article is interesting because I find it somewhat shocking that the author would put this in about conservative Christian parents. And I find it somewhat reassuring. At the same time, you have to look at this and wonder exactly what's going on there. I do think that conservative Christian parents have such a deep commitment to children that the announcement of homosexuality would be deeply grieving and deeply troubling. But after all, as we heard from Connie, they loved them before they were born and will love them even as they're gay. I want to make a suggestion to you when you start talking about this or thinking about this. I want to suggest, and I hope this is helpful, that we separate two different issues. The whole idea of coming out is what's being discussed in this article. Would you be okay if your kid came out? It's one thing for the secular world to have to answer that. It's another thing for conservative Christians, biblical Christians, evangelical Christians, to try to think about that, because we are committed to biblical authority and to the deep knowledge that homosexuality is a deadly sin. So let me suggest there are two different ways that kids might come out. One is, Mom and Dad, I'm gay. I am sexually attracted to people of my own gender. I'm deeply troubled about this. I need help. That's one way children might come out. There's another way they might come out of the closet, so to speak, and that is to say, Mom or Dad, I'm declaring myself gay. I'm going to live a gay lifestyle. I am going to engage in homosexual acts. I'm going to establish homosexual relationships. I'm going to join the gay culture, and I'm going to live that out. I think those represent two different challenges. Now, let me tell you what one of my concerns is. I think most evangelical Christian parents are not ready for challenge one, much less challenge two. And I'm going to suggest to you that under challenge one, we as Christian parents better be ready to say, I love you, and I'm with you in this. I'm going to help you in this struggle. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to go to the Scripture. We're going to go to the church. We're going to go every appropriate place we can go in order to help you to deal with this. But we're going to trust that we love each other, and we'll see each other through this, and we're going to trust that God will get us through this in a way that will bring glory to Himself. Dealing with the challenge, too, is a good deal more difficult. And that's where we have to say, at times, not only with homosexuality, but any sin. It could be like Connie had to deal with the drugs. I love you, but I can't tolerate that behavior. I'm going to love you, even when I have to tell you I don't accept this. We'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Would you really be okay with a gay kid? The fact that the secular world is having to struggle with this is actually very interesting because, you know, as you look at the whole cultural picture right now, there are a lot of people that would have you think that the issue of homosexuality is only controversial on the cultural right. You know, the group that just hasn't yet gotten with it, according to that prevailing understanding, the group that still thinks homosexuality is a sin. Well, you know, the guys who were being interviewed in this article never said they thought homosexuality was a sin. They didn't say that. And I assume they really don't believe that. But they're still not ready for their own kid to be gay. Not only that, it's not just they're not ready for them to be gay, and they didn't mention so much the health and other issues. They didn't mention AIDS. They didn't even really mention being socially ostracized. As a matter of fact, both of them have said they're not socially ostracized in their world. It's just that they really want more traditional gender roles. I find that very interesting. You have these dads who say, I don't want the boy playing with Barbie. I want him playing with G.I. Joe. I don't want him wearing a princess outfit. I don't want that. And this is a dad who says he was actually relieved when his little boy got into a fight with another little boy over the costume. Now, that's on the cultural left, not the cultural right. How would we, as Christian parents, respond to this? The article says that some young people find coming out to Christian parents to be much easier than coming out to liberal parents because of the value Christian families place on the family. Let's go to Chillicothe, Ohio. Karen's on the line. Go ahead, Karen.
Yes, Dr. Mohler. My son, we believe he is gay. But we have already approached the subject and told him that no matter what, we will love him no matter what his choice is.
Karen, how old is your son?
He is going on 19 years old.
Okay. Now, when you talk to him about that, and boy, I just have to say I respect parents who have that kind of relationship. Already you've demonstrated that kind of parental leadership by talking to him about this. How does he respond to that?
He's been somewhat open. He just hasn't completely confessed it yet. He said that he has been sexually attracted to boys, but he's just not sure if that's where he truly wants to be.
Okay. Now, he knows that you believe that homosexuality is a sin, right?
Yes, and he knows that God thinks it's wrong.
So he agrees himself that it's a sin?
Yes.
Okay. Let me just suggest, Karen, that you're in a classic situation here that holds a lot of danger and a lot of promise, and I'm not a Christian psychologist, that is not where I'm going here at all. I'm not suggesting any particular way of approaching this other than a biblical way of approaching this, which is to say sex is such an important part of human life. Sex is such a big issue, a constant for a 19-year-old young man, that he needs some real intervention in his life for people who love him to keep him from getting deeply into a pattern of sin that will make it all the more difficult for him to get out of it later on. And the seductiveness of sin, not just homosexuality, the seductiveness of sexual sin, the seductiveness of every sin, is such that we really need some intervention. And I think the fact you've talked with him is certainly a very positive first step. I would just encourage that you and your husband really get involved in his life in a way that very candidly forces him to really honor what you say he believes. And I pray with all my heart he really does believe that. I believe the Holy Spirit can minister in his heart to make him believe that more and more every day and make him hate what his own sexual inclinations may may call him to love. And that's where we have to be reminded that in a Genesis 3, in a sinful world, our own sexual desires are never rightly ordered, never perfectly ordered. No one is free of sexual sin. No one can say that my only sexual ambition has been to glorify God. And we all need those controls in our lives to keep us from falling into sexual sin and from persisting in it, and understanding that this issue of a sexual orientation, whether you want to call it that or call it something else, an erotic profile, is something that is really, really formative in an individual's life. And if he's honest enough to tell you, and boy, you know, he must deeply respect you, Karen, to tell you honestly that he is sexually attracted to other boys or young men, that's an incredible thing for a young man to admit. That tells you a whole lot right there. That's a cry for help, too. And I'm thankful you're there. I'm thankful that you are armed with biblical truth. And I'm thankful, just as you said, that you told him you will love him, whatever. But loving him, whatever, means also an active love. And I really pray the Lord will give you everything you're going to need in this, as I do for all parents who are dealing with this. And not only with this situation, this challenge, and this sin, but with any sin. Because there isn't a home that isn't going to have to deal with a child who sins. But when you deal with something like this, of course, especially in this cultural comment, this cultural context and cultural moment, it really is a much more difficult issue. Thanks for your call, Karen. To join the conversation, there's still time for you to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I talked about dividing the question into two different but related challenges. Challenge one is when a child says, as I believe Karen's son has evidently said, that I'm really struggling with this. I'm gay to the extent that I find my sexual arousal, my sexual orientation, going in a same gender, same sex direction. I'm troubled by that. I'm going to share that with you, Mom and Dad. Can you help me with it? That is an enormous challenge. But it's a challenge we can handle. It really is. I mean, as a matter of fact, we know from the scriptures it's a challenge we have to be able to handle. Because we believe in a God who will handle all things dealing with sin and will bring about sanctification in the life of the believer progressively, never totally in this life, but progressively. And we understand that even though we are tempted, we are never tempted in such a way that we are the victims of temptation. But we can be vexed by temptation. And, you know, no one should suggest this is easy. There are conservative Christians who sin against homosexuals by saying that that everyone chooses an arousal pattern. That's not true. Everyone chooses an erotic profile. That's simply not true. And we also sin against them by saying it's an easy thing to fix, just like girls. You know, you're speaking to a young man. Well, it's not an easy thing to fix. No one knows where that's rooted, way back in a life, way back in an experience, or perhaps even before that. It's rooted in Genesis 3. That's where it's rooted. But no one should suggest that it's going to be easy. But again, we as Christian parents have to understand there's nothing. I mean, what if a child came to us and said, I'm involved in sin X, Y, or Z? What if a child came to us and said, I'm deeply considering suicide? What if a child came and said, I have a deadly disease? We're going to love them. We're going to love them through it. No one says it's going to be easy. But no one said parenthood's easy. No one said life is easy. No one says that discipleship is easy. No one said it's easy to figure out as Christians exactly how we ought to respond to all these things. But we better think about it ahead of time, ahead of the coming out, so we'll know exactly what it is we are to say. We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is the kind of discussion we need to have. It's sometimes a difficult discussion to have. I think it's difficult on the secular left. That's why Details Magazine wrote the article. It wouldn't make any sense if this was a slam dunk case. What makes it interesting is that David Huckman, writing in Details Magazine, says even on the secular left, even among people who are absolutely committed to being okay with homosexuality, they're not okay when it comes to their own kids. In particular, a magazine for young men here directed towards fathers and sons. The key paragraph here that caught my attention was one that said that these liberal parents are often very difficult for kids to come out to because they make a distinction between other kids and their own kids. And even as they're supposedly okay with homosexuality, they're not okay with it when it comes to their own kids for whatever reasons. But there's also a statement here saying that religiously conservative parents are sometimes easier. Let me just read it to you exactly. It says, some of the young people say religiously conservative parents respond the best because of the value they place on family. You know, there's a testimony in that. But it's not just commitment to family, is it? Really, it's commitment to the gospel and to the understanding that there is no sin like this that puts a person outside the reach of the gospel of Christ. And we also are the people who believe not only in sin, and the world knows we believe in sin, but we believe in redemption. And there's the hope. We believe even in the redemption of our bodies on that day and in the age to come. I think a lot of conservative Christian parents would respond in the right way, not because we're better than the secular left, but because the Holy Spirit is at work within even our hearts, controlling, leading, chastening, perhaps even making ready to deal with something like this. I think we know that these are not merely our biological offspring. They are our children, for whom we will give an answer to the Lord. As we pray for our children, we need to pray, especially informed by some of the callers who called today. I especially think of Karen's call. I want to pray for Karen. I want to pray for Karen's son, a 19-year-old young man who's honest enough as a Christian to say, I know homosexuality is a sin, and honest enough, brave enough to tell his mom, I'm struggling with this. You know, there's real hope in that. But there's not the hope that that instantly means that he's going to be freed from this struggle. But boy, he's got a mom in his corner, a dad too, I hope. And he's got the scripture in his heart. And I hope the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And nothing can separate us from the love of God except our sin. And Jesus dealt with that. And that's why the gospel is the only antidote to these issues. And it's why the hope of the gospel is the only reason we can give a distinctively Christian answer. Back tomorrow to talk about the shack on the Albert Mohler Program. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.